This is our fourth session on the knowledge of God, and we've been considering the attributes of God. We've considered that God is one and that He is eternal, and today I'd like to consider with you the fact and the idea of God's omnipresence, so that God is everywhere present. Just a brief review. Whenever we speak of or we worship God, we have a certain idea in our mind, and we want, and our goal should be that whatever ideas are in our mind, that those correspond to reality and correspond to truth, who God really is. Anything less than that is really nothing more than an idol. It's a false image. But we're not, our aim and our goal isn't just right thinking. That's the foundation. But we also want to rest in, and we want to emulate God and live and be shaped in light of that truth. The attributes that we've been considering are called by some theologians incommunicable attributes. And really that's just a fancy way of saying they're less shared by us as humans. We don't share in the fact of God's simplicity or His eternalness or the fact that He's everywhere present. Other of His attributes, like His love, His power, we share in those a little bit more, so people call those communicable. We could also call these His essence, who God essentially is. Last time we considered eternity, and really God's infinity applied to time is called His eternity. He stands above and He created and He transcends time. If we apply God's immensity to space, that's called His omnipresence. So in other words, God isn't limited by space. He created time and He created space. And if we stop and think about that, our minds soon can't comprehend that. So in other words, before Genesis 1 verse 1, there was no where. So you would say, where is God? Well, that question doesn't even make sense because there was no where. He created space and He created time and material. So we soon realize that God is infinitely above and beyond our comprehension. And it's very difficult for us to understand His omnipresence because in some ways we can relate to God being all-powerful or strong or loving. We have some conception of that, but we can't be in two places at once. No matter how hard we try, we'll never be in two places at once. But God is everywhere present. And so this truth is illustrated. There's a story is told about a little boy who was having a serious discussion with his mom over lunch. So he asked his mom, where is God? Seems like every child asks that at some point in their life. Where is God? And his mom said, well, He's in heaven. So the little boy asked, well, where is Jesus? And his mom said, well, he lives in his people's heart. And the boy said, but, well, aren't God and Jesus the same? Well, his mom said, yeah, it's hard to explain. Well, then where does the Holy Spirit live? And his mom said, well, I think it's time for a nap. So we soon run into difficulties trying to explain God's omnipresence. Well, let's start with a weak attempt at a definition. We'll give a definition and then consider some biblical texts and then an application. So the definition is of God's omnipresence is God is not limited by space, and God is present with His whole being at every point in space. And God is specially present at some points in space according to His own good pleasure. So three parts to the definition. God is not limited by space. God is present with His whole being at every point in space. And God is specially present at some points in space according to His own good pleasure. Another way of saying that is God is everywhere, and yet God is specially present in some places and not others. And right away we have a tension in our definition. How can we say that God is everywhere present, but yet He's also specially present? but both those truths are taught in Scripture, so we need to embrace both of those. So the first part is God is not limited by space. So by that we mean that God has no body, and He does not take up mass. So in other words, if I have my hand out here, right away I'm displacing some molecules or some gas in the air, right? My hand is occupying the space. But with God, He has no body. He doesn't take up or occupy or limited by space. And even if my hand is here, it still doesn't displace God. It may be moving air or things like that, but God is still everywhere present. And people throughout the ages, in considering this, soon fall into a number of errors. Some people portray God as kind of outside, looking in on the world, but that's not the case. He is everywhere, even in the spaces our bodies occupy. But the counter to that, some people said, well, okay, if God is everywhere, that means everything is God. But that's known as pantheism, and that soon leads to people worshiping nature and material things like this, because they say God is in everything. That's not the case. There's a distinction between God being everywhere and everything being God. And two, there's some confusion. We say God is a spirit, and we know that there's other spirit beings, whether it's the angels or the devil. But those spirits have limits. They cannot occupy all of space all at once like God does. Space and time, from what we gather from the Scriptures, do restrict the devil, and they restrict angels. They're not everywhere present at the same time. They're local. How exactly that works and what all those differences may be, I don't pretend to know, but we can gather from reading Scripture that there's a distinction. The devil is not omnipresent, and neither are angels. So, you know, there's always the, I guess you could say, joke or the story told about theologians in the Middle Ages that would argue about how many angels can fit on the head of a pin. But the question itself really doesn't make sense, because we know that angels are spirit beings, but they do occupy space and time. And the second part is, of the definition, is God is present with His whole being. And you soon see how all the attributes are together. Our first attribute was that God is one. Well, that means that, you know, part of God isn't in one area. He's not just present with His love or just His anger. But all of God is present at the same time. There's not part of Him here and part of Him elsewhere. And He's in His entirety present all at once. The third part, and kind of intention with the first, is that God is specially present at some points in space. God is specially present at some points in space. So what do we mean by that? Well, if we review Scripture from Genesis to Revelation, what do we see? We see that God chooses at certain points in time and certain times to make certain locations the spots where He dwells in a special way. Can anyone think of any examples of that? So Genesis to Revelation, where God is specially present at a certain time or place. Like, there's at least four or five in the Old Testament. Yeah, Henry?
While the children of Israel were in the wilderness and they built the tabernacle, God occupied that in a special way.
Right. Right, in the tabernacle. It's interesting, there's when you think of the children of Israel journeying through the wilderness, there's a couple of examples of God specially being present. On one hand, you could say, well, God was present in a special way with His people. right? So you have a person, and you also have, right, the cloudy pillar, that God was specially present, that was a sign of His presence in the wilderness. And then, as Henry mentioned, pardon my third grade drawing ability, you have the tabernacle, which was God's dwelling place, but even within there, right, there was a special place of His presence above the ark. So in that situation, there was three different instances of God being specially present in the cloud, in the building, and the above the ark. What else? Yeah. Right, exactly. At the burning bush, God was specially present at that time, in that location. It didn't somehow limit His omnipresence. It wasn't like all of God was just there, but He was specially present at that place. We also think of Jacob wrestling with the angel at Bethel, right? He said he knew that he had encountered God. And then, of course, the temple in Jerusalem, right? God was specially present at that temple. But we see a radical break with that, with the new covenant, right? Now He dwells with His church and with and in every individual believer. And Scripture also refers to His special dwelling place as being in heaven. That's a place of God's special presence. And with His Son. Colossians 2, verse 9, "For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily," referring to Christ. So we have this tension between God's omnipresence and His special presence throughout Scripture. And it's very clear in Scripture. And somehow that this, not somehow, that this helps to explain those phrases in Scripture, such as God coming down to see what was happening, God departing, God going away, God being far from people, God hiding Himself, and God staying afar off. Well, if God really is omnipresent, occupies all points of space equally, then how could God really go away? Well, it's a shorthand way of saying that His special presence is being removed. Let's focus in a little bit on God's special presence. So this would be a subpart. So God's special. God's special presence. Throughout Scripture, we can see that God can be present to punish, sustain, or to bless. Sometimes God is present in a special way to punish. Let's take a look at one scripture here. This is Amos 9, verses 1 through 4. So Amos 9, verses 1 through 4, and we're taking a look at God being present to punish. And in seeing this verse, I didn't even realize this was in Scripture, but it's quite terrifying. I'll read it. "I saw the Lord standing by the altar, and He said, 'Strike the doorposts that the thresholds may shake, and break them on the heads of them all. I will slay the last of them with a sword, and he who flees from them shall not get away, and he who escapes from them shall not be delivered. Though they dig into hell, from there my hand shall take them. Though they climb up to heaven, from there I will bring them down. And though they hide themselves on top of Carmel, from there I will search and take them. Though they hide from my sight at the bottom of the sea, from there I will command the serpent, and it shall bite them. Though they go into captivity before their enemies, from there I will command the sword, and it shall slay them. And I will set my eyes on them for harm, and not for good.'" So we see in this passage God being especially present to punish, no matter where this person flees, whether it's on the top of a mountain, which is what Carmel is referring to, whether they're in the sea, though they dig into the middle of the earth, God is going to be specially present to punish them. But God is also present to sustain. Sometimes the scripture doesn't refer to him of blessing or punishing, but merely just sustaining to keep the universe functioning the way that he intended it. One verse of that, Colossians 1, verse 17, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And the author of Hebrews also echoes that. He says that God the Son is continually upholding the universe by the word of his power. That's Hebrews 1, verse 3. So God and Christ are especially present to sustain. But throughout Scripture, the most common usage of God's presence is his presence to bless. That's the majority of Scriptures speak of God's presence is about his blessing his people. And the majority of passages that talk about his presence are just a shorthand way of saying that he's bringing good for his people. Now, just there's numerous references, just a handful. Here, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17 says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So where God's Spirit is, there's the blessing of freedom. Romans 8, verses 9 and 10, you are in the Spirit if, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. And then let's turn to John 14, verse 23. John 14, verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. So God's special presence being with a believer, and that's his presence to bless. And there are numerous other passages I'm sure that you could think of. And in the opposite of this, in parallel, when the scriptures speak of God being far away, it doesn't mean that somehow he's removing his omnipresence, that part of God no longer is there, but it's a shorthand way of saying that he's not present to bless. That's one illustration of that. I can read that for you. That's Isaiah 59, verse 2. When God is not present to bless, well, why does that happen? Isaiah 59, I'll start at verse 1, says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. So there it refers to God being removed or far away or being separated because of sin. Well, where throughout Scripture it emphasizes again and again God's omnipresence. So I'll just refer to a few of those texts before we move to our application. Turn with me to 1 Kings 8, verses 22 through 27. 5 scripture passages which open up and present God's omnipresence. 1 Kings 8, verses 22 through 27. Does someone want to read that for us?
Then Saul withdrew before the altar of the Lord, and the presence of all the assembly of Israel, and spread out his hands towards heaven. And he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God in heaven above or on earth below like you, who keep your covenant and mercy with your servants who walk before you with all their hearts. You have kept what you promised, your servant David, my father. You have both spoken with your mouth and fulfilled it with your hand, as it is this day. Therefore, Lord God of Israel, now keep what you promised your servant David, my father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man sit before me on the throne of Israel. Only if your sons take heed to their way, that they walk before me as you have walked before me. And now I pray, O God of Israel, let your word come true, which you have spoken to your servant David, my father. But when God indeed dwelled on the earth, behold, heaven and the heaven of heaven cannot contain you. How much less this temple which I have built. Yet regard the prayer of your servant and his supplication. O Lord my God, and listen to the cry and the prayer which you with your servant is praying before you today.
Say a beautiful prayer by Solomon when he's dedicating the temple. And it's interesting, in that verse, we see the tension between God's special presence, right, in his temple, but Solomon immediately addresses God being in heaven, so that God is omnipresent, that even the heaven of heavens cannot contain God. So in this prayer, Solomon realizes, and this teaches us, that God's special presence is not his exclusive presence. So we can say that God is specially someplace, whether it was the temple, but that doesn't mean that God is exclusively there. He's everywhere at once. And you see in this passage, right, Solomon keeps referring to God being in heaven. He doesn't say you're just locally here in this temple, but he continually says you are in heaven. The heavens cannot contain you. Will God indeed dwell on the earth? So he's careful to maintain that distinction. And we see, too, his omnipresence, so God being everywhere, is closely connected and can't be separated from his special presence, which was kind of what man's impulse has been since the beginning of time, right? We created God, whether it's an image out of wood or stone, but it's something that we can control. It's our little local idol or deity that we worship. But God is far different from that. Second passage, see how what Scriptures teach us about God's omnipresence, and probably the most familiar on this is Psalm 139. Psalm 139. This is kind of the classic passage when talking about God's omnipresence. Psalm 139, verses 7 through 12. Now, someone want to read that for us, Henry?
Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you.
So this passage really opens up and declares God being everywhere, right? And you see the contrast, whether we ascend into heaven or we make our bed in hell or Sheol, or some translations say the middle of the earth, whether we dig into the ground, we can't escape from God. If we go into the water, into the ocean, he is there as well. And darkness and light make no difference either to God. And we see, too, in this passage that God's omnipresence is the root of his omniscience. So God knowing everything, well, why does God know everything? Well, he's present everywhere. There's not one space anywhere where God is not present. So therefore, he knows everything as well. So God is in the inaccessible places, right at the bottom of the sea, in the uninhabited places, in the dark places, in the light places. There's no place to flee from God's presence. But people have tried, right? There's a famous example. Who tried to flee from God's presence? Jonah, right? So in the Old Testament, or in his time, where was the place of God's special presence? It was the land of Israel. And he tried to flee from God's special presence by getting on a boat and leaving, but he couldn't flee from God's omnipresence. And we have the same impulse today, that time doesn't really change people's hearts. No one's necessarily fleeing from the land of Israel, but they flee from the church. They run away from preaching, from being with God's people on his day, which is how God shows his special presence now, but we can't run away from God. He is everywhere. And I'll just list these other passages for sake of time. There's Proverbs 15, verse 3, which says, God's eyes are everywhere, or his ability to perceive is everywhere. Jeremiah 23, verse 24. And then in the New Testament, Matthew 18, verse 20, where Christ says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there will I be. Obviously, if Christ and God were not omnipresent, that passage would make no sense. How could he be everywhere at once if there's two or three people gathered in his name? The distinction with the Matthew passage is that it's a promise, right? Where two or three are gathered, I will be there. Many of the other passages in the Old Testament are threatening or warning, saying that God is everywhere. But this one is to comfort rather than to warn us. And throughout the New Testament, too, there's passages that talk about God's special presence in his people. Whether he refers to us as a temple of the living God, showing his special presence with us. And in connection with that, the separateness or holiness from the world. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 and 15. Moving on to the application, I'm taking a guess that no one here this morning would argue with or dispute that God is omnipresent. I don't know that there's a doctrinal statement of any Christian church that says God is not everywhere present. That's pretty much universally embraced. But on a day-to-day basis, are we resting in God's omnipresence? How does that affect us? How does that shape us? So I'd like to reflect on that for these last few minutes. Without reflection, study is either lost or neglected or never acted upon. So, questions to ask ourselves in resting in God's omnipresence. I know we all believe it, we embrace that, but how does it affect our daily living? Do you feel alone or abandoned by God? Has that thought ever crossed your mind as far as being abandoned by God? If it has, perhaps there's a misunderstanding or a lack of resting in his everywhere presence. Do you ever sin in certain places or on certain occasions because you think no one will know? Anytime we sin in private, it shows that we doubt God's omnipresence. So if you've ever been in private in your house or closed a door or thought, you know, nighttime was a better time to sin, it shows a misunderstanding of God's omnipresence. Do you ever feel like you need to be in a certain place to connect with God? Many religions have their holy sites, right? Whether it's a journey to Mecca or travel to the Holy Land or a certain shrine or things like that. People think they have to be in a certain place to connect with God. And you fear certain places as being God-forsaken, right? We hear that phrase often. Well, this is a God-forsaken place. Well, no, it's really not. God is everywhere present. How do you see your understanding of and reliance upon God's omnipresence contributing to the fruit of the Spirit in your life? So things like faith, meekness, love, trust, as opposed to anxiety or fear. If we think God is everywhere present, God is here right now, why would we ever be anxious about anything, but yet we're often plagued with anxiety and fear and worry. What connections do you see between your struggles and sins and a misunderstanding of and a lack of rest and God's omnipresence? I mean, throughout Scripture, God says that His special presence is with His people to bless them. There are warnings as well, but the majority of Scriptures are emphasizing God's presence to bless and to sustain His people. And what beliefs or experiences contribute to our struggles to rest in God's omnipotence? Just if we rewind the past morning or the past week, what is going on in our hearts and our lives that prevent us from resting in who God is? And what does this reveal that you are resting in other than God? Are we resting in something else other than God? And what changes do we need to make? I'm sure we all have things that we can repent of in that area and pray and ask God that we would rest in who He is. Another application is that God's immensity and His omnipresence assures us of His all-sufficiency. If God is everywhere present, He's also all-sufficient. He that is everywhere is easily able to hear all prayers, to help us in all problems, to supply all wants, and to punish all sins. Can He not hear you, pity you, help you, that is with you? Oh, what an awe this is to the careless. What a support to faith. What a quickener to our duties. What a comfort to an afflicted soul. Imagine if you were in a hospital, which some of us don't have to imagine that. But if we're in trouble or pain, what would you do if God was right there, if you could physically see Him? I imagine we would cry out to Him and we would trust Him for help. So we should do, though we see Him not, for He is surely with us. God's immensity also assures us of His particular providence. What do I mean by that? Well, some people think God, yeah, He's present, but He's distant. It's called deism, kind of like a watchmaker. What does a watchmaker do? Well, he builds a very intricate piece of jewelry, and he winds it up, and then it kind of runs on its own. Right? The watchmaker isn't opening the back of the watch and constantly fiddling with it. Another word for that is deism, which a deist would say, well, yes, God created the world, but He's not actively involved in it. It's really running on its own. But God's omnipresence teaches us something else. It's true that God uses secondary causes. We talked about this in another lesson. We had the illustration of the pool table, right? You have a pool table, you have the billiard ball, you have the cue stick, and you have someone that's using the stick to hit the ball into the pocket. Another word for that is a secondary cause. What causes the ball to go into the pocket? Some people would say, well, it's the cue stick that's hitting the ball and making it move. But the first cause is the person holding it and moving the cue stick. Well, what does that have to do with anything? Well, the point is that God often uses secondary causes to provide for us. So this morning I ate a grapefruit, right? So it's easy to think, well, I went to the store and I bought that and now I'm eating it. How is God possibly involved in this process? Well, if we follow the chain back up, we see God is the ultimate source of that. He created the fruit. He created the person that picked it. He created the sun and the nutrition for it to grow. So He's the source of all of that. But somehow, unless a grapefruit just miraculously dropped out of heaven onto our plate, we think, wow, God was really involved in that process. But if we go to Kroger, somehow He's immediately removed from it. But God is just as involved in that process. The fact that He uses a second, a third, a fourth, a hundredth cause to feed us, to clothe us, to provide for us, does not mean He's any less involved in that process. But due to our lack of ability to see that sometimes, we soon begin doubting. We don't see him in that. But think of a father and a child, right? When a child's in his father's presence, he's certain that what he says and does will be listened to and heard by his parent. Can he that is closest to your thoughts be regardless of them? God is everywhere present. He knows our thoughts and our hearts better than we know them ourselves. Can he not care about your words and your ways when he is always with you and he sees and hears you? If you know that God is present, which we all affirm, how is it possible to doubt his care, his observance, and his particular providences to us and his care for us? Let our prayer be in the goal of our life that would draw us near to, that we would draw near to his special presence, and we would say with David, in your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And as this week goes on, let us take time to praise God for how effortlessly he manifests his immensity over time and space. He's not limited, he's not bounded by those things. And let our awe and appreciation for the God be increased for the God that we have the privilege of serving. So often we can forget that, our eyes are cloudy, our faith grows weak, but he's everywhere present, and he's promised again and again to bless us, to hear us, and to provide for us. Let's close our time in prayer. Lord, we do give you praise for who you are. You are the one, eternal, and everywhere present God. And Lord, we can only stutter and stammer a few things about that. You are so high above us. And Lord, forgive us for our weak faith, our doubt, our trusting in ourselves. Lord, you have said again and again that your hand is not short. You are not weak to provide for us. And Lord, we pray that in this upcoming week and even this day, we would live as being in your constant presence. Lord, so often we are bound to things of time and sense. We do not see you. Our sins separate us from your special presence. Lord, we thank you for the sacrifice of Christ that can bridge that divide between us and you, and that we can commune with you and enjoy you and delight in you. We pray that we would taste and see that you are good, that we'd experience your special presence even today and throughout this week. In Jesus' name, amen.